we'll try that again tonight. We'll see if we can get that to work. But it's not even on that DVD. The pictures that I was hoping was there, other than the first one. There were so many blessings in the trip. There was so many opportunities that God gave us to speak with the families, to be in their homes, to see how much growth had taken place in some, and yet in other situations we saw how that a few of them have just forsaken the truth that they have. And that was very discouraging to me. But at the same token, there was two teenagers who, one is Abraham and the other one is Bernabe. And they're both in their last year of, what would it be, middle school, I guess. It's ran a little bit different there, but they're actually like in ninth grade. But both of them have said that they would like to continue studying after high school, to go to an institute study and become a preacher, both of them. And these are both boys who I would have told you 14 months ago aren't going to amount to much as far as God, because they were, Bernabe was into girls. He could only think about girls. And Avram, the only thing he could think about was a soccer ball. And he was playing soccer on Sundays and Saturdays and during the week at night. And they would be late for church, or they wouldn't even come to church, or they'd leave church early because of soccer games. And it was one of those things where I taught them about how they needed to put God first and forsake these temptations. And as recently we learned, it's called a parasite in your life. And they just didn't get through to them. So I asked Avram the very first time we saw him down there, I said, "How's soccer going?" He said, "Well, I don't really play anymore." And I was like, "Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord you don't play anymore." But he actually preached about 2 weeks before we got there on a Sunday evening, I believe. And Manuel said his message was only supposed to be about 10 minutes and ended up 20 minutes. And he said he just had the outline so well, his illustrations were so well, that people, the church, were touched through the message and were able to take care of some things. So it was a blessing to hear of this good news. And the church continues to go forward in supporting missionaries. When we were down there the very first Sunday, they decided to take on their third missionary full-time. Two we had done previously while we were there, but so they've added one. And there's been a little bit of extra flow of money, and they're every 3 months going to send that to a fourth missionary. So they're supporting a missionary in Ghana, Africa, in Ukraine, in Israel, and that fourth one is right in Mexico with the orphanage. So they're well diversified there. And so that was exciting for us to hear as well. As I was hoping to show you that, but oh well, we'll get it tonight. It's going to bother me. But anyway, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There's a lot of different things that will run through your mind as you think of the labor that you have put into something. And there's anticipations, there's hopes, there's desires, both for one's own self and for those people or that situation that you were involved with. And as I was reading my Bible this week and praying about what to preach on, this verse kind of jumped out at me from my computer as I had it on and was looking at this. It said here in verse number 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them that are at Hierapolis." Let's, I was going to start talking in Spanish there. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Father, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, even though some things haven't worked out as I planned, Lord, we know that your plan is perfect. And Father, I just ask that you would please fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give me your words and that you would allow your word to be a blessing to each of our hearts, drawing us closer to you, weeding out the things that should not be there. Father, giving us the courage to go forward in the areas where there is maybe fear or maybe shame, Father. God, I pray that if there be one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would make that decision. But Lord, if there would be some here today that are discouraged and they're hurting, whether it be physically or spiritually or emotionally, Lord, that your word would be that balm of Gilead, Lord, to bring the healing, to bring the direction and the guidance. Father, just thank you for your patience in my life and in the life of each person here today. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor you and glorify you in each thing that's said and done now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm persuaded to believe that every one of us has a wish. A wish in the old definition, in the old term, which is to confer something on someone. And what I'm preaching or talking about today, it's in a good sense, but the definition goes on to say good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, an expression or desire expressed for another. But in many times we find it even for oneself. For some, the wish or wishes is very detailed in what you desire for that person or for yourself. And in other situations, it's just a general thing. I know that in other cultures, they have different ways of saying this, but as you leave someone's house and they will say, you know, God be with you. They're not very detailed, but in a general sense, they're just saying, may your path or your travels be protected. May everything go well in a general term. As we think of at a birthday party, people sometimes will say, hurry and make a wish, then blow out the candles. I'm sure some of you have heard that. Another phrase is, we have our Christmas wish list. And so in some situations, we find that the word wish is used in a selfish scenario, something that I want. I remember years and years ago, someone had made a wish, and when they got done, they said, what'd you wish for? And they said, 1,000 wishes, so that they could keep on going, because they weren't satisfied with just one. But in this verse here this morning, as I thought about the very center of that verse, it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. The title is that you may be, Epaphras here was wanting his people to be perfect. He wanted them to be perfect. To be perfect is something that must be planned out. It's not something that just happens overnight. You know, as we were talking with Mrs. Gaffney on the way down and back and talking about buildings and structures and footings and so forth, I thought there was a lot of planning and study involved there. And as Epaphras here is talking or is actually meditating and thinking about his people, he wants something perfect for them. It says that ye may stand perfect. And this took thought. It took planning. It wasn't something off the cuff. He didn't just say, oh God, be with those people over there. And that was enough. It was something that took preparation. Have you ever just dropped everything that you were doing and took off to do something else? Because maybe there was an invitation to go skiing or to a birthday party or to get groceries or to get pizza or maybe there was news of a death. Whatever it was, have you ever just dropped everything that you were doing, everyone in the house, and just got in the vehicle and left? In many situations, many times, you'll get down the road and you'll say, where's your coat? You don't even have any shoes on. We forgot the diaper bag. And a whole list of things. Because it wasn't planned. It was just one of those off-the-cuff things. It was, let's do it now. I remember that about 12 years ago, right now, roughly, we were in a home out east of Greenville. Julie was sick of being sick in the house, her home morning sickness with John. And she said, I want to get out of here. And I just remember that it was at night. It was about 9 o'clock at night. I'm like, well, where do you want to go at this time of night? And so we made a few phone calls, and we decided we were going to go down to the museum in Chicago, Science and Industry. And so I called up somebody who had just been there, figured out how to get there, and we just left. About 9:30 at night, we were in that old station wagon, and we were leaving. And I remember we didn't know where we were going to stay. I had never driven in Chicago before, so I didn't know exactly where I was going. And by God's grace, we found both of those places, the hotel and the museum. But it wasn't without a little sweating, so to speak. And so we know in each of our lives that just doing things off the cuff never turn out perfect. But see, Epaphras wants them to be in a perfect state. It says here that you may stand perfect. So he's not doing something that's just off the cuff, but with preparation, with planning, so that they too can rejoice in the end result. It's like so many who right now are making wedding plans. Not just here. All around the world, people are making wedding plans. Some are worried about the dresses, whether they're going to get done on time. Some are worried about the cake, whether it's going to be, where it's going to taste right, whether it's going to fall, whether somebody's going to fall into it. Some people are worried about the music, the special music, about having a cold and a sore throat and whether or not the person's going to be there to play the piano or whatever it's going to be. Others are worried about the flowers, if they're going to be real flowers that they don't wilt before the service ceremony is over. So many things people worry about in a wedding. But the bride, it's something she's been thinking about for months. She's been planning for months. And if something doesn't go right, if something goes drastically wrong, is it her fault? Well, yes and no. It depends who she left in charge of that area of the ceremony. But probably not really her fault. But she's the one that's going to be worried about it. She's the one that's going to feel terrible for the rest of her married life because something didn't go right in her wedding. And you know, as we think of that aspect, Epaphras here, his heart is with these people. And if I can say it this way, his best wishes, his hope, his desire is for their perfection. That everything come out exactly perfect in the end. And if something goes wrong, is it the people's fault? Probably. Is it Epaphras' fault? Probably not, but he's the one that's going to feel it the most. Because he is, as it were, a type of father in this aspect to those people. And it's something extremely important in our lives, if we will stop and think about how much we need to wish others, to hope for others, to desire for others in a spiritual sense, that they could reach that state of perfection. We understand that we are all sinners. I understand that. Please go with me to Proverbs chapter 13, a verse that we all have by memory. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Deferred means suspended, stayed, postponed. And in the literal sense of the word, maybe you don't get what I'm going to say here, but when that perfect state did not come as a result in these people's life, the hope of Epaphras would have been deferred. It would have been stayed. He wouldn't have been able to have the complete joy knowing that something still lacks in the lives of these people. And I'll be honest, when we went to Mexico this trip, as I already said, there was a lot of anticipations. But when we got there, there was a satisfaction. There was a satisfaction because even though Brother Manuel, he is a pit bull, he's a pit bull that can cry and has compassion for the people. He's very protective. That's good. But he's also very passionate in a good sense with these people. And he has preached them and taught them so many subjects that the vocabulary alone would have been lacking inside of us. So it was exciting for us to see that and to be greeted at the door with hugs, with handshakes, with words of encouragement, but not people distraught because, oh, we finally returned to rescue them. No, they were satisfied. They were blessed. And that was a great blessing to our hearts. If that bride gets all the way through the wedding with failure after failure after failure, she would have this sense of emptiness. When you get done going to someplace very special and yet at that same time, you do not get to experience what those expectations were teaching you or telling you, you leave feeling empty. Epaphras did not want to end his life feeling empty over these people. They were his people. As we return back to Colossians chapter 4, Paul said he was one of them. He was one of them, not only referring to the factor of blood, but in spirit, in heart. He wanted the best for them. When we got down there, there was another missionary down towards Mexico City who beforehand caused us havoc. His church caused us havoc. But when we got down there and he saw the success, all of a sudden he wanted a picture of me and Manuel and Anka, the song leader, in front of the church so that he could come back to the States and show the church is here the success that he had. And I thought, no, you're not going to rob each and every one of us of that success. But just so happened, I was reading my Bible, we were down there, that, you know, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Some people water, some people, you know, get to reap, but it's all God's work. So in just a matter of seconds, I was like, forget it. And then seconds later, I realized, well, what difference does it make? It's all God's work. It's all God's work. But God did not let me remember that until we had already left. I was like, well, he had his way. I was willing to do it, and he didn't help me to remind it when we were all together, so it didn't happen. But there are a lot of people out there that would like to rob you of joy, that would like to rob the credit, if you will, in a loose sense, for something accomplished. We find here, though, that it is not Epaphras that is writing these people. It is not he who is writing these people saying, I have done this for you. Constantly we are doing this on your behalf. But rather it is Paul writing this letter to these people, encouraging them, giving them some godly counsel, some doctrine in this book. And he mentions at the end, oh yeah, there's one here who is one of you, a servant of Christ. And he sends his hellos to you. He sends his greetings. But you know what, folks? He's laboring for you fervently. He's laboring fervently. Epaphras invested prayer James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verse 16. When I read this verse, I immediately thought of this James chapter 5, verse 16. Because Epaphras wants perfection in their lives. Complete perfection. And it says here very clearly in James chapter 5, verse 16. The last part says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Epaphras must have been a righteous man for Paul to take the time to mention him in this letter, explain roughly how he was in his spiritual state, a servant of Christ, to say that he is fervently laboring for them in prayer. I would say that that's sort of like sweating drops of blood, as Christ did in the garden for us. It was labor intensive. It wasn't just Lord bless those people. It was, Lord, you know the situation of this family and of this person and the needs of this teen and the health situation of this baby or child and the work needs for the father. And he was going down that list, laboring fervently for this family and for these people and in effect for the city. He was laboring for them. It was an interest in the people because he was one of them, but he was also their ambassador. Ambassador to who? Well, he came to Paul, but he was also an ambassador to God, pleading for these people. His wish for these people, he shared with God and he pleaded with God. Many times we just share with God. We have the list every Wednesday night. We had these few petitions mentioned this morning. But we mention these things, God. We share with God, but how often do we plead with God for the results? Laboring fervently. One thing I hate to do is I hate to sweat. It seems like I sweat just without hardly doing anything. Yesterday, I found out that goose season was still open, so my brother-in-law had left some waders, and so I put them on, and I went to the creek, and I started walking the creek. And you know, there's snow everywhere and ice cold water, and I'm sweating walking in this creek. Why? Because of the current. It was work to walk against that current. And how often do we just tend to share these things with God because it's easy? We don't want to get to that point of sweating, of taking too much time. And so we never get to the pleading part, and that's why we never get any answers. But Epaphras was laboring fervently for these people. He had a plan. He wanted to be able to hear that they were serving and that they were growing. And so he was laboring on his knees or however he was praying so that he could hear, just like it says in 3 John 4, that it's a blessing to hear that his children walk. How? In truth. That they walk forward in truth, and they're not just standing still, idle, and stagnant, but going forward. And he not only wanted to be able to hear this, but I believe he had this idea of one day going back there and seeing the work, much like we were able to do in the last few weeks. In James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth the good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not only if we want to find perfection does it need to be planned, but it needs to be practiced. It needs to be practiced. How hypocritical it would have been for Epaphras to be praying for those people to grow and get right with God and for them to pray and go out soul winning and not to procrastinate, when here, he doesn't hardly ever read his Bible. He doesn't hardly ever witness. He's got all kinds of things procrastinating in his spiritual and physical life. So that's one thing God taught me in these last few weeks, that when, and I think that's why he gave us parables. Parables was just, you know, a spiritual story, or I mean a physical story with a spiritual meaning. And God so many times can use the practical things in our lives to teach us a spiritual lesson. Procrastinating. What are you procrastinating? What have you procrastinated for 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, 30 years? What have you procrastinated to do? How can we go and just jump on the bandwagon of someone else and say, you're procrastinating for God? And yet we've got whatever, something simple, something insignificant behind us that we haven't done. And God taught me this week, you know, what you pray for, you need to live. You need to practice. You need to get up and get doing. There's always things around the house. If you're a man, there's always things around the house to do. And I'm not talking about necessarily that, but if there's something that you know you should do, and it's over in some corner waiting to be done, all the tools, the money, the know-how, the preparations are all there, we just don't do it. And so here's Epaphras. He's praying for these people, but he's also living it. He's practicing it. And I wonder how often do we pray for things for others that we're still struggling with ourselves, and that's why we don't fervently labor in our prayers, because we know we're struggling. So we just mention it lightly and just hope God's mercy and grace is sufficient to bring forth this great result in that family, knowing that we personally are battling with this situation. So he couldn't expect something greater of these people than he was willing to live himself. So what he wished for them was also for his own, that they would grow, be strong, they would stand perfect. Back there in our text in Colossians 4:12, it says, that ye may stand perfect. When we were at the border coming home, there was some of us that were just absolutely sick. And by God's grace, we didn't have to stand long in the line to terminate the visas, personal visas. But the guy told me I had to go stand in a line down at the end of the building to terminate the visa on the van, because that's a different process altogether. And so as I was standing there, I found I couldn't stand any longer. I was so nauseated, and so I got down on my knees, and there was this guy behind me that was asking a question up to some three people ahead of me, wanting to know how much it cost for this visa, and this guy was telling him it was going to be $200-$300, when I knew it was less than $40. I had this receipt right in my hand, but I was just so nauseated, I did not even want to talk to anybody. And the guy looks down and probably wondering why I was down there on my knees, but he saw my paper, and he was like, oh, what's that for? And I said, well, it's the visa for the vehicle. And he said, well, how much did you have to pay? And I said, 414 pesos. Oh, really? That's all? Wow, thanks so much for telling me. And I was like, well, no problem. I said, can you save my spot? I got to go. And I ran down, seemed like a block long, and up a flight of stairs and threw my papers at Camille, and I was in the bathroom for a while. But, you know, Epaphras wanted his people to be able to stand strong. stand perfect. And that meant there was going to be no spiritual sickness, no embarrassment, no shame, no spiritual nausea, but that endurance to stand right there perfect, knowing that that prayer was answered. I'm prepared. The last part there says, and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras knew just as well as we know that we are all sinners. He knew that just as well as we do, and even better, probably. But this was his prayer. This was his wish for those people, his hope, his desire, his plea. And involved in all of that, he knew that they needed the proper tools. The proper tools. What would be a proper tool? A Bible study. In this scenario, it was a letter. They needed this letter because this short letter of 3 pages was so full of doctrine that they needed. Simply put, precisely put, so that each and every one of them could understand that. And so he prayed for that, prayed for Paul. It was the protection necessary, not only physical protection, but the spiritual protection from false doctrines. And in those days, you have to understand that Christ had just come just a few years before and died. Just a short period of time, changed the entire way people participated in religion. There was no need for sacrifices any longer. And so new doctrines were rising left and right all around them. And so here is Epaphras praying for God's protection for them, spiritually speaking, that they would not fall into those hurtful lusts. Lust to complete this ritual and to complete that ritual and give this money and have this image and that picture and this sculpture. So much of that happens there in Mexico. People are not protected, and they are so easily deceived into thinking you need this too to make sure that you're saved. You need this too to protect your children. And so they're here and there. And so Epaphras is praying for their protection, that they would stand strong, that they would have a perfect desire within them. And herein lies a great clue, I believe. For someone else to reach a state of maturity, spiritually speaking, they have to have the desire. We can't just pray them into maturity. They have to have that desire. And so here's Epaphras praying for their desire to be mature. How often do we pray for the maturity of others? It would lead us to pray for ourselves to be mature. So many times I believe that I do things in the flesh. I do things even for God, but in the flesh, because I know it has to be done. And that's just showing me once again that I'm not very mature, that there is more steps to take. There's more decisions to make, to be mature. But he knew also they were going to need time to practice and apply these things in their lives. It wasn't just going to happen in 5 minutes or in 5 days, but it was going to take time of them having this desire, practicing and applying it, being consistent, in other words, in their lives. And then that would bring them the satisfaction of life, not only to them, but also to him, knowing that all was done. That it was, that what they were doing in their life, as we read in the text there, that whatever we know that's good, and we're not doing it, it's sin to us. Well, now they're living it. They know it's good, they're living it, and so it brings that satisfaction. It gives them satisfaction in their life, but also satisfaction in the fruits that are produced as a result of those actions. There's been a lot of times where I've left the table dissatisfied. I remember years ago, we were at Cracker Barrel. It's not even open, this one, probably for the same reason. But I got fried apples, and I took my fork in there to get those out, and with it came a long hair. It was about that long. And I'll tell you what, I left that table dissatisfied. How often have we left the church dissatisfied? We leave with that same feeling of a slight emptiness. Not because we're not saved, although someone here might not be. Not because on the outward appearance we're not doing right, because for the most part we are. But there's something in that heart, in that mind, in that life that is being a thorn. It's being that little splinter. Mrs. Gaffney grabbed a tuna, a fruit off of the cactus, and she didn't know, and I should have told her. But she grabbed that, and both all her fingers had these little sparkly splinters all over the place. Because of ignorance, because we didn't say anything about it. But we'd been talking about it. It would have been so easy for me to say, yeah, but don't touch them. Well, we never mentioned about not touching. We talked about the fruit and how there's a lot of seeds inside of there. And if you eat too many, you're going to have other problems later on. And all these things, but I never mentioned about not touching the outside of them. And, you know, Epaphras wanted them to know the whole story. He wanted them to know all the details so that they could reach that state of perfection, stands perfect, and be complete in all the will of God. Not accidentally and ignorantly doing things. And that's the purpose of the church as well. That's the purpose we have as parents, to teach our children and have devotions. And that's our purpose in the workplace, to help people slowly understand what we are and who we are and why we are the way we are. So how is our wish, our hope, or our desire for others? Are we willing to make that sacrifice and fervently labor for them on our knees? Or are we just one of those general prayers? Epaphras, in just a very short period of time, as a matter of fact, he's mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and each time it's only a verse or two. But while the testimony he leaves, each of those 3 times, if our name was written in the Bible, mine is, but it's not talking about me. But if we were written in the Bible, would we be mentioned 2 or 3 times? Short passage of scripture, but with such a powerful message. Epaphras leaves a heritage for his people, a godly heritage. Will we leave that godly heritage? You know, we have this list. It's a long list of people for salvation. And I'll be honest, I don't know probably half of the people on that list personally. But that doesn't really make any difference. We still can labor to see those people saved. We remember the story in the Word of God, how that the man of palsy was let down through the roof, and God saw the faith of the 4, not of him necessarily. And he healed him based on the faith of the 4. And it's not that God's going to save someone else based on my faith. They have to have faith. But do we have enough faith to go forward in our prayer life? Epaphras was hoping and waiting with anticipation the perfection of these people, and that they would be complete in all the will of God. It says very clearly, and complete in all the will of God. It says, verse 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Areopolis." It didn't just stop there with him. He went with his family. He went with his friends. He went with his city and with the whole entire area. Are we that concerned? We have that kind of zeal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And Father, I just ask that you would help me to understand the great many ways that I am lacking or failing you in this matter of prayer. And Father, I pray that you would please help each of us to understand the great opportunity that we have to not only communicate with you, but to plead with you for the lives of others, their salvation, their physical state, their emotional state. Oh God, help us to understand that there are other people out there that even though we might be going through tough times, they're going through tougher times. And we know that we have you as that anchor, as that protection, as that seal. And others do not. And so, Lord, help us not to be greedy and selfish. Lord, help us to plead for others as this Epaphras did and left us such a great example in just a few words. Work in our hearts, please, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.